Thank you, Gabby. Appreciate it. Today we're going to have two different scripture readings, and Cole is going to come and read our gospel reading, which comes from Mark chapter 13.
Our first scripture is from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake.
If you were here during our pre-service singing, then this next hymn you got a little introduction to. It comes out of the hymnal that was put out about 10 years ago, the newest Presbyterian hymnal, Glory to God. So I invite you actually to remain seated as we sing this together while we are waiting, come. Year. No? Okay, so if you ever wondered why, when we get ready for our cultural New Year, what do? We get dressed up, we go to parties, we have gorgeous fireworks, celebrations everywhere, we toast at midnight, sometimes we get a kiss, we do all of these wonderful things to celebrate. We write up our resolutions for the new year, those things that we want to try to change. But here we are. This is our Christian New Year. I didn't see any fireworks, did you? No? I'm also not dressed up in my finest. I'm not planning to stay up till midnight tonight. I don't know about you guys. And if you were listening closely to Cole as he read the scripture, it didn't really sound like a celebration like we think of a celebration. So what is going on here? Why is the Christian New Year today and not on Christmas morning when we are celebrating, when we celebrate Christ's birth? Why are we going to feel, to be honest, a little tortured for 4 weeks with Advent texts and hymns that we don't quite understand, while everywhere around us, and I do mean everywhere around us, we hear Christmas songs, some upbeat, some sappy, some trying to be a combination of the two. You know, just on Friday, I noticed where I heard these songs. So as I waited to check in for my seminary classes, there was a version of Let It Snow, which it doesn't do much here, played as a New Orleans-style rag. It never snows in New Orleans. But, you know, there was this wonderful, it was a very interesting combination. It's almost like we're trying to come up with new ways to present the old songs. As I waited in line for the bank in a 12-person long line, so I got to hear several songs, but one that I noticed was this soft rock ballad version of I'll Be Home for Christmas. And as I waited at the post office, I heard people complaining about waiting. So you may have noticed this. As a culture, we do not like to wait. We don't do it very well. We don't do it really often, and we really don't like it. And yet, here we are, church. We're in the season of Advent. It is a season on the church calendar where we intentionally enter into a time of waiting, a time of longing for the arrival of Jesus. The word Advent actually means arrival or coming. It comes from this Latin Adventus, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia. In the early church, you know, it was not the coming of Christ as an infant that they were anticipating, but it was Christ coming again in glory that they were anticipating. In the Middle Ages, it began to shift and began to also mean anticipation for Christ's incarnation, his birth. Now we hold both of these. We hold both of these in tension. We hold that during Advent, we anticipate the coming of Christ as a child at Christmas, but we also anticipate Christ coming in glory to set all things straight. And we hold these two things in a really hard tension. For Christ has come, and Christ will come again. We live in the middle, in a time of already we know that Christ came, but not yet, because all has not been fulfilled. Jesus, the light of the world, has come, and yet we still see darkness in this world. We see a broken world all around us until Jesus comes in glory. One look at the news and you can see evidence of this darkness. Barbara Brown Taylor wrote about a Presbyterian preacher who in Georgia who came up with a symbol to use in worship of what honesty looks like. The symbol was the Christ candle, a larger white candle that he placed on a communion table every Sunday. Beautiful white pillar, but it was surrounded by a holder which was made of barbed wire. And when the minister was asked why he put such a drastically different things together, he replied, "It's a symbol that really spoke to me. See, the light has already come into the world, but there is still work to be done. There is still darkness between us and the light. And that is honest speech. It's honest about what is going on inside of him, but also honest about what's going on around him. What is going on in the world?" Advent is not just 4 weeks of Christmas, or it's not a countdown. to Christmas. I don't know if you've ever had this happen where you go into a store and they say, are you ready for Christmas? What they really mean, right, what they really mean is, do you have all the things bought? Do you have all the things created? Do you have all the food cooked? Are you ready? And so some people, for some, Advent seems to be this time of like work to get to that deadline. But that's not how the church intends it to be. No, Advent is this intentional waiting. It is choosing to be countercultural, for nobody likes to wait. Advent is intentional waiting. It is an intentional pilgrimage. It is a time where we sink deeply into the ancient story of God's people, and we remember what it means to hope. It is a time when we walk with them on the desert road and we look to the heavens for help. It is a time we take an intentional pilgrimage to ache and thrill with the prophets as they remind us of the source of our hope. It is an intentional pilgrimage to sing laments along with the poets. And when the promise arrives at last, the fulfillment of our deepest longings, we rejoice at the grace, this amazing grace that we still can't quite get our hearts and heads and our minds around. This week is the first week of Advent. There are four Sundays. This week is one of those years where it's weird because the fourth Sunday of Advent happens to also be Christmas Eve. So you get to see us twice that day. And rather than begin with fireworks and celebration, we begin with a lament. I'm going to start this with a little bit of a disclaimer because this may seem a little shocking after our cultural celebration of Thanksgiving, and even after here in the church last week celebrating Christ the King Sunday. But our scripture today comes from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Listen to the word of the Lord. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As with fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known among your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you and your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. So Isaiah writes these words. It's important to know what's going on. Isaiah writes these after the Israelites have been in exile for generations, longing to return home. And they have finally received permission to return home. They have been waiting. They've been anticipating, and now they are finally going to get their lives back. And they arrive, and they find only ruins. The temple has been destroyed. Their land, the land given to their ancestors, stands desolate, broken, abandoned, and still bearing the scars of violence. They are home, but they are not home. They're living in this already, but not yet. They're home, but things aren't right. And as they look over this desolate land, their expectations have been shattered, and their hearts break all over again. When would it be enough? When would their suffering ever be enough? When will they finally get to see the face of God? Well, into this, and out of his own anguish on behalf of the people, Isaiah raises this lament. He remembers first the times when God had been with them. He remembers first God's mighty deeds. Did you catch the references that alluded to Moses and the burning bush, or Elijah on the top of the mountain? But most of all, Isaiah laments his people's sins. And he cries out to God and he says, "Why don't you tear apart the heavens and come down?" Well, there are two images at work here that we need to understand. One is that to rend a garment in ancient Jewish culture was a sign of deep despair and mourning, an outward physical representation of what was taking place in the soul. Isaiah is pleading for God to mourn with us. Look at the chaos of the world, Lord, and grieve alongside us. The Israelites grieved the loss of what had been, the destruction of the temple, their hopes dashed. And they say, "Look at the chaos around us, Lord, and grieve alongside us. Look at the hatred demonstrated between people, nations, cultures, races, families. Look at the brokenness in our society, in our world. Oh Lord, grieve with us." The second image is actually an ancient Near Eastern cosmology which believed God to dwell above the dome of the heavens, a dwelling far above the earth. To tear apart the heavens and come down is a prayer for God not to just look down, but to rip a hole in the dome and descend. The Israelites cry out with Advent urgency, with honest speech. They feel desperate from waiting for so long in the darkness for God to act. And I don't know about you, but each day as I hear the news of war and division, pain and suffering all over the world, I too lament. I desire to cry out to God, "Why? Why won't you tear apart the heavens and come down and fix this world?" And as I cry out these words, I am reminded of a scene from one of my favorite movies, Forrest Gump. So it's a scene that people don't really remember a whole lot, but it's the one that has seared in my memory. So Captain Dan has been a mentor and a leader for Trump as he was in, for Forrest Gump, as he was in the military. But unfortunately, he was in an accident and he lost the use of his legs. And he fell into an incredible deep despair, with no hope, no desire to have any relationship with anyone anymore, no desire to even think about God. But somewhere in his journey, he has come back, and he is once again with Forrest Gump, and they're on a boat, and he is helping. It's the most pitiful boat ever. He is helping captain this boat. And in the midst of a thunderstorm, Captain Dan climbs up, rung by rung, to the very top of the mast, where he holds onto the mast and shakes his fist at God and says powerful, deep words that come from his deep despair. And here's the thing about that scene that means so much to me. You don't talk to somebody like that unless you believe there is someone who's listening. Cries from the depths of our soul and our laments can be spoken to God because we know that God is listening, that God cares, because we have relationship. In the same way the Israelites cry out to a God that they know has been with them in the past. Remember, Isaiah began this passage by remembering those and recounting those ways that God had been with them. And they also cry out of their own realization of their deep need for God. John Stendhal in the Christian Century magazine wrote this quote that meant something to me. He said, "The coming of Advent jolts the church out of ordinary time so that we can acknowledge more deeply the ways that we still need God's anointed one." I also read a story this week, a Christmas story. It was about a man who was shopping with his son in Toys R Us. You guys remember Toys R Us? So it used to be such a big thing to go with your kids to Toys R Us, where every toy ever made, ever, was in that one building. So in this huge building, the father has lost contact with his son, and he begins to panic. The father was near the front doors, so he knows that his son has not left this building, this huge building. And so he paces up and down the front of each of these aisles where he can still see the door, looking and peering, trying to find his son amidst this crowd of so many people who are shopping in this middle of this Christmas rush. But he doesn't find him. So he finally finds near the front door a security guard, and he says, "Do you possibly have a surveillance system here in this building?" And he says, "Yes." He says, "Can I look at it?" "Well, sure." He says, "Can you take that and back up and scan the store, scan the floors to help me find my son?" So the guard began to scan up and down the aisles, and there the father saw his son in the middle of all these wonderful toys, but crying. His son was clearly in a state of panic. He clearly felt lost and alone. His father didn't know what to do because this is a really big store and the son is way on the other side at this point. So the father asks the guard, "Do you have an intercom? And may I use it? Can you keep the camera on him for just a minute?" And then the father gets on the intercom and he says, "Christopher." And the son looks around because he hears his father's voice. And the father continues, "Stay where you are." But the son is searching around, trying to find him. And the father says, "It's okay. It's your dad. Don't move. Wait there. I see you, although you can't see me. Wait where you are. I am coming." In Isaiah 64, the children of Israel were much like the boy in Toys R Us. They felt lost and abandoned. They cried out for help from someone they couldn't see. Nor could they even know that they were being seen. Just like the son, they desperately want their father. And in one of the very few places in the Old Testament, they cry out using the word father. In chapter 64, verse 8, we read,
Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the product of your labor. As the Israelites sat waiting, encircled by their barbed wire despair, they remembered all that God had done for them, even to remember that God had made them from the very dust. They remembered who God is. And maybe that is the gift of Advent. Advent gives us time to remember, time to rest and wait. Immersed in the stories of God's faithfulness through all generations, perhaps as we spend some time in the dark, we will develop a deep love of and longing for the light. Perhaps waiting will help us quiet the noise of culture and the world so that our eyes can be opened to God's presence and our ears can be opened to hear God's voice. Perhaps being ready for Christmas is to wait in the darkness, knowing that the light will come. So that when we are in our darkest times of our life, we can remember that God does come. The light will come into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We wait in the darkness with our expectant eyes open to see the work of God in the world. Earlier in Isaiah, we read, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the river and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God." In the reading from Mark, which Cole shared with us, Jesus reminded the disciples that in him, God had already started what Isaiah had cried out for God to do. In Jesus, God had indeed torn open the heavens and come down, all the way down, all the way to Mary's womb, all the way to the manger bed in the middle of a little village in the middle of nowhere. At Christmas, God came to earth in the form of a baby, witnessed by some smelly shepherds. And in that one moment, the world in an instant has changed. Are you ready for the coming of the light into the world? Are you ready to wait for the coming of the light into the world? Are you ready to wait with an urgent anticipation, looking for God in this world? Are you ready to wait with deep longing for Christ that compels you to show love for all of God's people? Are you ready to wait, knowing that God is with us, even in our times of lament? Are you ready to wait, knowing that God made you and calls you by name? Friends, we are ready and we are waiting. Come, Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God.